Let's open to John again, John chapter 4, and take a short passage. As we've been looking at the movements of the book of John, we find the second primary movement of John begins in the middle of chapter 1 and moves through the end of chapter 4. So this would bring us to the end of that movement. We find in this section appearances of the Son of God, as you see different people that would be in his presence that he would witness to and such. And it's a section that's primarily unique to the book of John compared to the other Gospels. Most of these narratives in this section you do not see in the other Gospels. And so, such as from the end of chapter 1 through this passage here, and we find the Lord going back to Galilee. And so before this section, it begins in verse 43. The long and main part of chapter 4 would be his encounter with the woman at the well there in Samaria. And so before that, we see that he was traveling from the south, from Judah, and moving toward Galilee. But he must needs go through Samaria. So in God's providence, we see that he would speak and witness to the woman there at the well and how that spread to others in the area that heard what she said, and some even went and heard him for themselves. And so as he continued further north into Galilee, we realize that this is an area that much of the Gospels are taken up with as far as where the Lord Jesus would be during his earthly ministry. Not so much in the book of John, but if you go to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there are many chapters that would deal with his Galilean ministry. And it's somewhat limited what we see in the book of John in that area. But we see much of his life would be spent there, as you think of Capernaum and Nazareth and in these areas that we see the scripture refers to his own area, so kind of his home area. So with that in mind, verse 43 reads, "Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went unto the feasts." So back to Galilee, of course via that stop in Samaria, but this statement in verse 44 is interesting. "For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country." So, you know, in some small ways, maybe we've realized this. If we try to witness to people that are close to us, maybe know us really well, family, maybe they've known us for decades. Sometimes there's an open door there, but then other times, the old saying, familiarity breeds contempt. Sometimes that can be maybe seem to work against us. People that know us really well know they've seen us when we were having a bad day, or when we made a bad decision, when we said something we shouldn't have said, and maybe they kind of hold on to that, remember that, or just the fact that they might feel unnecessary pressure if you're witnessing to a loved one and such and so on. So, but the Lord being God manifest in the flesh, we see him never having sinned, never could sin. And so for him to make this statement, I think of later in John, how in a broader sense it says that they hated him without a cause. There wasn't any real reason. You couldn't say, well, you know, look at him. Look what he's done. But nonetheless, we see that he had this opportunity around him of people he would have grown up around and been around for years. And so when we talk about the Galilean ministry, if we were to compare the harmony of the Gospels, that is laying the four Gospels together and going back and forth between them as you go chronologically, I believe Mark and Luke and perhaps John are more chronological. Matthew's more of a ordered by more topical, it seems. between narrative and teaching passages back and forth. So anyway, if you walk through, there's the harmony of the Gospels. In the Galilean ministry, one outline I had showed like 56 different points as you walk through his time in Galilee. In Matthew, beginning in middle of Matthew chapter 3, all the way through chapter 18, that's quite a bit on the Galilean ministry from chapters 3 to 18. Mark goes from middle of chapter 1 through chapter 9. It's, of course, a shorter gospel. That's still a lot of chapters. Luke goes from the middle of chapter 4 through chapter 9 in the Galilean ministry. But when we look at John, we see, of course, back at the beginning of chapter 2, the first miracle in Canaan when he turned the water to wine. We see that little glimpse. And then we see the story before us today. And then you really kind of jump over in chapter 6, deals with that area. So not near as much in Galilee. But nonetheless, this is his home area. And we come and notice then in chapter 4, verse 45 that we read. That's interesting that it speaks about how the Galileans had been to Jerusalem as well, several, and had been at the feast. Now back in the home area, in this situation, says they received him, having seen all things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. That's interesting that if you go to the last chapter in John, and this kind of is a unique way that the book closes. We see John 21. This is, of course, after the final two chapters that deal with his post-resurrection ministry. The things that he did, not only found here, but compared in the different Gospels, the things that he did before he went back to heaven, after he rose, but before he went back to heaven. But the book ends 21:25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. So you think about the things that the Lord did through his time here on earth without sin and throughout his life. And of course, we know what's primarily recorded is much of what happened in those last 3.5 years. But you take that beside what was said in our text of John 4:45, that they saw all these things that he had done. So things that's not even written. So many things our blessed Lord has done in interacting with people and witnessing to people and giving the right word at the right time and just on and on. The perfect God-man. So in our text of 4, we go to 46 now. And we see the primary emphasis of this section, another person that the Lord encounters. Verse 46, we're going to read beginning here about this nobleman. And yet, it's, before we read it, think about a nobleman. We think of someone that maybe had a respectable position, but as you think of this section in John, he's already encountered people from different classes, different economic, different social classes, and what have you. And yet we see time and again the Lord is seeking people. Whatever their background is, whatever their situation is, he's seeking people. There was Andrew and Peter at the end of, Nathaniel and Philip there at the end of chapter 1. We think of Andrew and Peter like fishermen. We think of those many guests in chapter 2 when he turned the water to wine, those guests at a wedding, variety of people probably there. Nicodemus, he was seen as a leader among the Jews. He was a religious leader. Then there was the rejected Samaritan woman. And now there's a nobleman. So what a variety of people that was in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And so 46 reads, so Jesus came again into Canaan of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And so we find someone with a need, this nobleman's son. And I was reading that the estimation was, may have been 25 miles away from where he was. And so this nobleman has a son that's sick, and so what's he going to do? Has he heard of the Lord Jesus? We see that he approaches him. So what he knew about him, what he thought of him, we'll see a little bit about it. Verse 47, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judah into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So there was a great need, not just a minor need. This was at the point of death. So he wanted the Lord to be willing to come and to heal him, his son. And so with this sick son, he's beseeching him. He's beseeching the Lord for help. And so, you know, as believers, we do this. And whether it's a day to day, every day, we pray just things that might seem minor. We're communicating with the Lord, but he wants us to communicate. He wants us to be dependent, even if it's not what we say is big things. And so when it gets to be life and death, if we're already communicating with the Lord, you know, it's just natural to go to him if we have the Spirit of God in us. And it's not that he only wants us to come when it's something large. He wants us to communicate with him and to seek him and to seek wisdom. But here we see life and death. And so then in verse 48, kind of unique way the Lord responds. Jesus said unto him, except you see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. So when you take that, and let's compare that back to what was at the end of chapter 2. If you remember chapter 2, after the marriage at Canaan and turning the water to wine, and one of the couple times you see him in the synagogue when he's because of his jealousy for the house of God, he turns over the money changers' tables. Well, the end of chapter 2, we see these unique words, 2:23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when he saw when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit, the word seemed for believe, himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So I take from that, you know, ones can say, hey, we like the miracles, we can follow to a certain degree, but God knows what's in our hearts. He knows if we're truly trusting him, whether we're just there for something temporal, something that excites us. You know, he knew what was in man. So this issue of miracles comes up, and the scripture talks about how the Jews would seek a sign, and this is true, whether it's the Lord Jesus or later on the early part of Acts in the early church with the apostles in that transition time of the early church. We see the Lord would use signs and miracles as a way of validating, you know, who he was, or as the disciples as well, and the apostles in the early church. But the Lord knows the heart when someone's trusting him, and it's based on trust in him. Well, Nicodemus, the next chapter, he starts off as well acknowledging, he says, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. But the thing with Nicodemus is he wanted a one-on-one conversation with the Lord, and he heard and he accepted these things. We see Nicodemus later a couple more times in John, indicating that he took to heart these things. Anyway, that's another subject for another time. But nonetheless, when he was told you must be born again, so it went from just, hey, I know you do miracles. So we come back to the text here. He's addressed the nobleman, except you see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Well, then verse 49, the nobleman said unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. So instead of going with him and saving him on the spot, so to speak, it says here, he was said to go your way, go on. He'll live. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken on him, and he went his way. So even though he requested for him to go down, at the word of the Lord saying, he lives, go on home. Yeah, that's interesting. I think in a way of what you see later in John 20, And as, again, you're thinking about the post-resurrection ministry, one of the times, a couple times, is when he's in the upper room, first with ten. Judas, of course, was dead, but then Thomas joined them. There was 11 the next week, 8 days later. And that wonderful story, whenever the matter of, you know, does Thomas believe? Thomas answered and said to him, when he saw the nail prints in his hand and such, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said unto Thomas, "Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And so in a way you can liken that. Here we are, we don't physically see him, but by faith we trust in him. We have the word of God. We have the Spirit of God to convict us. On this side of the church age, we see where we are. But we think about this nobleman back in chapter 4. The Lord didn't go down with him. He just said, your son's going to live. So he didn't have to have the Lord go with him and verify it. It says he believed. So in a way, it's like he didn't have to see. He trusted. Now, having said that, it is interesting, though. You go down verse 51. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Thy son liveth." So he did get some eventual confirmation of it. But, you know, it's encouraging that back there in verse 50, when he was told, just go, you know, I don't have to go, basically. I'm just telling you, he's going to live. So this reminds us, again, of things we see in John. We see God in the flesh. We see time and again that he would have knowledge of things or show power that only as the Son of God that he could do. So he could say with authority, your son's alive, he's going to live. I don't have to go. And so again, we see the one who knows all and the one who's all powerful. And so 52, then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. They said unto him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the time, the same hour, in the which Jesus had said unto him, "Thy son liveth," and himself believed in his whole house. And so we find the Lord showing himself to different people, different backgrounds, different situations. He's seeking those that are lost. And so we see at the end of the chapter, I think of what Mark 9, where there was that response one time, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." So there's that sense of how we believe the Lord, we trust in the Lord, and yet sometimes it's that weak and trembling faith that we trust the Lord, but Lord, we need you to strengthen me. So 54, this is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Of course, chapter 2, the turning the water to wine, was the first. So this ends this movement of these appearances and these unique encounters. The next chapter begins a section, chapters 5 on into chapter 11, where there's a lot of opposition, and that's kind of the theme, those that would bring opposition against the Lord. And he again would continually still show his deity, show that he's God in the flesh. So anyway, I'll stop at that if any of the brothers want to comment.